That was a blessing, amen. Very much, and delighted to hear the testimonies, especially Xander. That's a blessing. And we talked to our daughter, Natalie, this morning. We FaceTimed her, and she is confident that she has trusted the Lord as Savior. And that was on Grandpa's birthday here, Sunday. And so what a blessing, another one of our grandchildren. Two now have come to know the Lord, and we really appreciate it. That was very profound. It's all how you look at it. Amen? And I've had this conversation with so many, even today, an hour-long conversation with somebody, just concerning the trends and where things are and what God wants to do, and oftentimes a feeling of hopelessness and saying that revival is not possible. I want to remind you, revival has never been global. It's always been local. The New York City revival was a local revival. The Welsh revival, both of them were local revivals. And I said that to say this. You hear people talk about America needs revival, but you know it has to start somewhere. And maybe it's just a home that gets revived. Maybe it's just one heart that gets revived. Maybe it's a church family that gets revived. But the fire begins with a spark of revival. And don't ever think for a second you can't be that individual that God revives if you'll just drop the reins and let him have your heart. Amen? And so I enjoyed that. I nudged Devin and said, that's very profound. It is how you look at it. And remember, as dark as it gets, it's so much easier to see light. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and as an extra, I'll heal their land. America is where she is tonight because of where we are. Most of us tonight, we need to get closer to the Lord. Amen? So I just want to say thank you for coming. Take your Bibles tonight. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If you need a handout, just slip your hand up. This handout, this little worksheet, it's not lengthy. You'll want to keep this with you, not only tonight, but bring it back tomorrow night. Bring it back on Wednesday night. Bring it back on Thursday evening as well. It's intended for you to take some notes. Philippians chapter 2. I do want to say a very special thank you to Brother Paul and Sister Jackie for an unbelievable meal tonight. When I saw testimonies, I literally said, I hope that's a half an hour long testimony time. Because as much as I ate yesterday and I felt like I had overeaten, I did more than that tonight. And I feel like I've run a race. I'm panting trying to get my breath, and I know I'm supposed to preach. I am so full. I am so full. But it's just wonderful. We had a wonderful time. Just getting to know you guys a little more, where you came from, your testimonies. Listen, if you ever invite Deb and I to your house, we're going to ask, I ask questions. How'd you meet? When were you saved? I want to get the intel. That's the conversation I enjoy. And along the way, when I do that, sometimes I get some incredible sermon illustrations for the next church I'm coming to, all right? So it's always this gathering of intel, and I do like that. But Philippians chapter 2, and looking with me in verse number 25, very obscure individual here, Philippians 2:25. The Spirit of God through Paul to the church of Philippi says this, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation." Notice the reason why, verse 30, "Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Here in Philippians chapter 2, we find, by way of introduction, a very obscure individual.
He's only mentioned twice in your entire Bible, and in both instances, it's here in the epistle to the church at Philippi. Epaphroditus was a messenger from this church. He was assigned to the Apostle Paul while Paul was under house arrest in Rome. He was entrusted with Paul's support and Paul's contributions. And so if you could put the pieces together, Paul's life literally hung in the balance based on the faithfulness of this man, this individual. Though obscure to Paul, this man was refreshing. He was faithful. He was loyal and sacrificial. And Paul, in his relationship with him, notice in verse 25, he bestows upon him three incredible titles. Notice what he says in verse 25. He says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." Notice Paul bestows upon this man three incredible titles. If we could just consolidate it, he calls him the following: a fellow brother, a fellow laborer, and a fellow soldier. I guess as we nestle together this week and consider your 12th anniversary, the ordination of your new pastor, and just all that's here as a church body, I guess I got a question for you, and it's pertaining to this man. Are you of the household of Epaphroditus? Could it be said tonight that you belong to the household of Epaphroditus? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the honor and privilege we have to be in your house and gathered in your Son's name to call you our Father. We ask in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would bless our time together. Help us, Lord, tonight to set aside the busy thoughts, the cares, and the concerns. And Lord, as your word goes forth, we pray tonight that it would be well received in our hearts. Father, as we hear it, may we yield to these truths. Lord, may we cause and may we pause to just consider, Lord, for a moment, if we belong to the household of Epaphroditus. Lord, I pray your blessing on this thought, not only to each individual here, but to everybody tuned in online. We pray you'd use it in every heart and home in a very special way. In this house we call your house, the house of God, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The household of Epaphroditus. I notice here the very first title that Paul bestows upon this individual. He calls him, look with me in verse 25, he calls him my brother. My brother. You know, if you're not careful, you'll just fly right past that and never understand the import of that. That is an amazing title that Paul gives this man. When you consider not only who these two men were, but where they came from. Who was the Apostle Paul? Who was he before he got saved? Well, if you look in Philippians chapter 3, just a few verses further here, and verse number 5, Paul gives you, the Spirit of God through Paul gives you a brief biographical sketch. Look at what he says in Philippians 3 in verse 5. Paul is saying, "I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law," Paul says, "I was a Pharisee." Here in Philippians 3:5, we find who the Apostle Paul was. He gives us his biographical sketch. First of all, we notice here Paul was a Jew. All right? He was a Jew. Second of all, though, he wasn't just any old Jew. He was an ultra-Orthodox Pharisee. If you were to take that thought tonight and try to find somewhere in the world where these people exist that would personify Paul, go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and there you find those men with their long robes, their earlocks, going ahead and praying at the Wailing Wall, as they call it. That would be Paul. He was not just a Jew. He was an ultra-Orthodox Pharisee. He would have lived in Mirsharim with the ultra-Orthodox and Jerusalem today. That's who Paul was. But then you look in Acts 22, you don't need to turn there, you'll find that Paul was raised at the feet of Gamaliel.
An incredible Jewish political figure of the day. And so Paul would have been a very powerful, elite Jewish political figure, and he would have been an upper-class, well-educated individual. You say, well, if that was Paul, all of that that we just saw and heard, well, who was Epaphroditus? Could I just say, just in brevity before we break it down? He was the polar opposite of the Apostle Paul. Where Paul was a Jew, Epaphroditus was a Gentile. Where Paul was an ultra-Orthodox Pharisee, Epaphroditus was nothing but a pagan whose name literally meant belonging to Aphrodite, a sensual pagan female goddess. Where Paul would have been a powerful elite Jewish political figure, an upper-class, well-educated individual, Epaphroditus would have most likely been just a worshiper of a pagan deity, a common lower class, minimally educated individual. Paul would have been that white-collar ruling class. Epaphroditus would have been the blue-collar working class. And these men could not have been more opposite. I mean, if you had been in Paul's house as he grew up, an ultra-Orthodox Jew raised at the feet of Gamaliel, Paul sat in a house that mocked those Gentile dogs every day. They scorned them, they hated them, and they made fun of them. He grew up in a home, that's what the table talk was. Those worthless Gentile dogs, that's what Paul's house would have said. But across the street in Epaphroditus' neighborhood there, his whole table talk would have been those arrogant, proud Jews that think they're God's gift to the universe. And let me tell you, men like these had absolutely nothing in common. For centuries, they had no common bond. They were separated politically, separated socially, separated economically, culturally, and even religiously. Great barriers had been built up between these men, even in their approach to God, and they could have easily said he's an adversary, or he could have easily said he's an enemy, but they would have never, never called each other my brother. Great barriers and divisions have been built up between these men, not only between themselves, but even in their approach to God. Go to Ephesians 2, and let's look at this, how the Spirit of God shows us this. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice with me in verse number 11, Ephesians 2, verse 11, we find this illustrated in the epistle of the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians 2, look what's said in verse number 11. Begins with two words. Verse 11 of Ephesians 2 begins with these two words. He says, wherefore, remember. All right, now look up for just a moment. When God tells you to remember something, it's because you're going to be prone to forget this. And so he almost, you can almost hear the finger snap from the Holy Spirit of God. Listen up. I want you to remember this. This is important. He says, wherefore, remember. What are we to remember? Look in verse 11. That ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Pause. Look up. Some of you are thinking right now, remember what? I don't even know what that just said. How can I remember it? Amen? Y'all with me? I mean, I could read it again and you probably wouldn't get anything more out of that, all right? So let me just bring it down to layman's terms. You know what he's saying? Don't you ever forget you're a Gentile, not a Jew. That's all he's saying in verse 11. Don't you ever forget you're a Gentile, not a Jew. Look up for just a moment. I want to ask a question. Do we have any Jews here tonight? Any Jewish heritage? I'm not talking about the spiritual positional truth in Christ. I'm just talking about Jewish heritage. Do we have any Jews tonight? Okay, so guess what? This is all for us. Amen? All for us. And you say, well, but, you know, I wonder if I am a Jew. Am I a Jew? If you have to ask, you're not. Jews know who Jews are. All right? It's the truth. They do. They know. So this is clearly to us. Wherefore, remember, you're not a Jew. You're a Gentile. Right? So this is, it's for us. Go back, verse 11. He's reminding us, Ephesians 2:11. We're not Jews, we're Gentiles. And as such, look at verse 12. He reminds us of what we had before Christ. That at that time, as Gentiles, not Jews, that at that time you were without Christ. Oh, we could just pause right there and just remind every one of us. There was a time you wandered this world without Christ. You say, well, my daddy was a Christian. That didn't make you one. Amen. Well, my daddy was a preacher. That didn't make you a believer. Amen. Let me remind you, God only has children. He has no grandchildren. Everybody has to make peace with him one-on-one and become a child of the King. Amen. You don't get in on anybody else's coattails. That at that time, Gentiles, you were without Christ. Here's what you had. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in this world. Wow. You know, I think sometimes as American believers, we get this idea that it all revolves around us. But I want to remind you, for centuries, if you wanted to find the God of this universe, you had to go to a Jewish camp to find him. He didn't pal around with the Gentiles. He was the God of Israel. Amen? And access to him was extremely limited and extremely restricted. You think about the access to the God of heaven, the God of the universe. The closest room to him was a place called the Holy of Holies. It was the smallest room, highest up and closest. And only one man got into that room one day out of the year, the high priest, and he better bring innocent blood or he's going to get killed for his insolence and disobedience to God. That was the close room, and so restricted, only one man got to that one. But the next room down was called the holy place. That was a little bigger room. It was a little further from God and a little step lower. That holy place only had one group of men, the Kohanim. They went ahead and ministered there. Then you took a step down, and you had the inner court, and only one tribe went ahead and ministered there. That was the tribe of Levi. Then you took another step down, and that was the outer court. That was the tribe of the Jewish men. That's as close as Jewish men could get him if they were get to God, if they weren't a Levite, if they weren't the Kohanim. And then you took another step out and went further down. That was the court of the Jewish women. It's as close as they could get to God. Where were we Gentiles? We were the furthest out. We were the lowest down. We were like little kids at Christmas, looking over the fence, trying to see what's going on over there with that pillar of fire by night and that cloud by day. Man, he wasn't our God. We weren't his people. Those were Jewish promises given to the Jewish people, the Palestinian covenant, Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant, the Davidic covenant. We were outside looking in. You were the furthest out and the lowest down in that approach to the God of this universe. Yeah. But one day someone came along and changed the whole formula. Amen. Go back to Ephesians 2 and watch this. Notice what's said here in Ephesians 2. He says in verse 11, don't you ever forget you're a Gentile, not a Jew. And as such, when you were without Christ, you were aliens, verse 12, from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. But now, oh my, everything changes in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, outside looking in, are what? It says this, are made nigh or brought near to the God of the universe. How? By the blood of Christ. Though access to God for centuries had been limited and restricted, and fellowship with one another, Jews and Gentiles, never met under the same roof to worship the same God. Now in Jesus Christ, everything changes. Take your pens out, because Jesus Christ brought with him two things this world had never seen for centuries. When he lived the sinless life, died the sinless death, and rose again from the dead. What was it? Number one, now in Christ Jesus, here's the thing. You and I have the opportunity for two things that never occurred before. First of all, we have equal access to God. That's a vertical change right there. You and I now have equal access to God. You with me? That's a vertical change. Look at what's said here. Ephesians 2 says it right now, right here. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, Gentiles, are made nigh or brought near by the blood of Christ. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 18. He says, for through him, Jesus Christ, we both, who's the both, Jew and Gentile, have access to that same God by one Spirit unto the Father. You know the first thing Jesus Christ brought with him? When he provided himself the perfect sacrifice at Calvary, the first thing he changed was a vertical change. He gave this entire universe equal access to the God of Israel. We call this the priesthood of the believer. All right, this is referred to theologically as the priesthood of the believer. You know, tonight, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're red, yellow, black, or white. Every one of you has this equal access to the God of this universe only through the blood of Jesus Christ, plus or minus nothing. Where once the way to God was limited, it was restricted. Now it's broad and it's bold. You say, how? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That how broad? That whosoever, man, you can't get bigger than that, amen? Where once it was just timid, limited, restricted, small, you know what? No, now it's whosoever will may now come. The veil rent in twain, exposing the Holy of Holies. And Jesus Christ says, through me, you now have access to this God of this universe. Wow. Jesus Christ brought an incredible vertical change when he finished his work at Calvary and rose again from the dead. He brought this opportunity for every single individual in this universe, this world, to approach God boldly by his blood now as their Savior. Amen? But I think we forget something. I think he also brought a horizontal change. See it noted here. Not only equal access to God, but second of all, you may want to jot this down, he brought with him common fellowship now with one another. Common fellowship with one another. Look at what he says in verse number 13 of Ephesians 2. He said, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition that was between us, between the Jew and the Gentile. And look at this now. We see this completely fulfilled through the local assembly. It says in verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together. For what? For an habitation of God through the Spirit. Jesus Christ brought two things, a vertical change. First, he gave every man and woman, boy and girl, equal access now to the God of the universe. But second of all, he brought a second thing, and it was horizontal. He gave us the opportunity now in Jesus Christ to fellowship with one another. And this is clearly fulfilled through the local assembly. When we gather tonight, as we are, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of our social, economic, ethnic, religious, and personal backgrounds, and I need to throw this out, and personalities. Amen? Just need to throw it out. It's there. You and I need to recognize tonight that all of that diversity tonight, that all the differences we have get swallowed up in our identity with Jesus Christ now that we are saved. The day we get saved, we became fellow brothers and fellow sisters. And you know what happens? Fellow brothers and fellow sisters enjoy fellowship. Amen? Brother Guy, come up here. I'm going to use you as my... I told Deb, I said, I'm going to use Brother Guy, and she just beamed. She goes, oh, this is going to be good. All right, she did. Amen, brother, come on. Just remember, I'm the one in control here, all right? Sorry, just so you know, all right? So I'm looking at Brother Guy, and I would say probably when you look at us, we have a lot of differences, all right? I'm going to grab my cheat sheet because I don't want to miss any of these. First of all, we have an age difference. Is that not so? I'm in my 60s. You are?
40.
So this is a big generation gap. And you say, oh, that doesn't matter. Oh, man. And the generation now? Wow. They think differently. Okay? So we have a big difference there. There's some big difference there. Second of all, I'm a farm boy. Yourself?
I'm kind of run in the woods.
Okay, so you're not a farm boy.
Nope.
All right.
Like a mill worker.
Mill worker. Okay.
Or a balloon artist. Totally different, though.
Yeah. Okay. Got it. All right. So we got a difference there. Okay. Military. United States Marine Corps. How about you?
No, sir. No service.
Cub Scouts?
No.
Nothing?
Nada.
Okay. There's a big difference. Amen. Boys of Valor. Amen. Boy, they're pulling for you, Guy.
Yeah.
All right?
Living my life through my boy now.
Last time I saw a guy, it was Hope Children's Home. Balloons on his head, balloons everywhere.
Amen.
Who is that guy? Oh, yeah, that's who it is. It's Guy, that guy. Yeah. Oh, yeah. All right, here's another one. Education. What's your education level?
I got a bachelor's degree.
Okay, I didn't even get that, so you got me on that one. Businessman. 43 people working for me. Yourself?
Four businesses.
Four, okay, so good, good. You got some of that. I grew up in an unsaved home. You grew up in an unsaved home. All right. German heritage.
I'd have to say I'm a little more Irish and mutt. A little, I'm
okay.
All over the place.
Okay. I'm a firstborn.
Third.
Oh, yeah. I figured that. Yeah. Yeah, I did. Yeah, I did. All right. Personality. I'm a total alpha male. I couch it with humor, but I'm a get-or-done guy. Step aside, make it wide. You're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. What's your personality?
Totally alpha male, not that funny. but I would have to say impatient.
Okay.
Get her done.
All right.
Get out of the way.
All right. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Praying for your wife. Yeah. I'm going to pray
Please
for her.
Do.
Pray for her. Amen. Amen. Well, here's the thing. I think I'm trying to make this point. We got a lot of differences. Y'all with me? And if we went ahead and just kind of met each other on the street, we probably could find a lot of reasons not really to pal around and spend time with. Amen? I mean, I'd probably find some reasons I'd just soon not spend time with you, and you'd probably find the same for me. But one day, Guy's path crossed with Jesus Christ. He saw he was a sinner that needed a Savior, and he took a knee and crumbled at Calvary, and he rose up from that, saved and born again with a new Heavenly Father. And one day, as an 18-year-old Marine, I saw my need for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Man, I took a knee and crumbled at Calvary and dropped the reins and rose up saved. And where once we had all kinds of differences, now we have this unbelievably strong common bond.
Amen.
In a person named Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, where we had never paid each other any mind, now we're fellow brothers, and fellow brothers enjoy fellowship, which is a face-to-face relationship.
Amen.
We got someone to talk about. Write that in your... It's a face-to-face relationship. You know, he's singing the same song I'm singing.
Amen.
We're just sinners saved by grace. Belongs to the same Savior. Amen? We got the same Heavenly Father.
Amen.
We're going to the same home called heaven. We got a lot to talk about. In spite of our differences, our common bond in Jesus Christ allows us that face-to-face relationship as a fellow brother enjoying fellowship, which is social communication, talking about our Savior.
Amen.
Amen? Thank you. That's all I need. Will I see you tomorrow night?
Yes.
All right. Lord willing. Recognize tonight that the very first relationship you enjoy in your local church with other believers is a face-to-face relationship. There's this big generation gap with that guy over there. Oh, but you don't understand, man. I'm nothing but a city slicker. I was a farm boy. He doesn't know anything. I was military. No, you don't understand. You can sit there and stare at all those little differences, but in light of eternity, the one commonality you have trumps every bit of them. His name is Jesus Christ. And all of our diversity gets swallowed up by our identity with Him. The basis of our fellowship, go to 1 John chapter 1, watch this. The basis of your and my fellowship tonight with each other is fellowship with the Son. 1 John 1, look at what's said in verse number 3. 1 John 1, 3 says this. The Spirit of God here speaking through John, just in a single verse, just sums up everything I just said. He says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. In other words, we're telling you all this. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us. But notice how they get that. And truly our fellowship is with what? The Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know tonight I enjoy a horizontal relationship with all of you that are saved, regardless of your backgrounds, regardless of your personality differences, regardless of your heritage, regardless of your life experience, the one common bond we have is Jesus Christ, and that's why we're here tonight. We're here because of Him, and we have a common bond. And the day I entered into fellowship with God this way, through His Son, Jesus Christ, I automatically entered into fellowship with others this way who likewise are saved as well. And I'm stunned by how Jesus Christ will bridge the differences. Amen? And we're in a very divisive day today. Amen? And all everybody's talking about everything they have in difference and all the things they have in difference. Let me tell you something. That is so destructive. But I've been stunned as I've traveled for 22 years as an evangelist across America to see how Jesus Christ will span the differences. I came into a local church in Savannah, Georgia. And the pastor there is Pastor Kenny Grant. Kenny was a Marine just like me, same era of time. He was a drill instructor that trained drill instructors. He was a little mighty mouse, we called him. And the man who led Kenny to the Lord was the same man who discipled me after I got saved. And for years he would say, Brother Dave, you got to meet Kenny. He's in Savannah. I said, well, I'm in Alaska, Bill. He said, and then he'd tell Kenny, you got to meet Brother Dave. You love him. Well, when we got on the road in the year 2000 with our six children in our little motorhome, as we wended our way southbound, we came to Savannah, Georgia. And I told Deb, we need to go see Kenny. I called him in advance, and we set up a meeting at his church. Now, you got to understand where the church was. It was in the hood. It was in the parking lot of Kenny's. They shot each other in the parking lot. It was rough turf. It was brutal. I remember as I parked the rig there, and Sunday with the church, you know what I mean? Big black church. It was an African-American church with a smattering of white people, but really 95, 99% black people, urban, in the hood. I remember thinking, I've never seen a motorhome on blocks, but this may be the first. I mean, it was rough turf. And when we came in there, our six children, a lovely singing group, if anybody's ever heard their music, it's just amazing. Tight four-part harmonies. They sound like the Marshall Family Singers. You know, just great. Robin will never tell you that, but yeah, they were quite a little singing group. They cut seven recordings, just amazing singing group. And as we came in there for the first time, Brother Andrew, into my first black church, first black Baptist church, I'm going to tell you, wow, what an experience. I'll never forget. It was like, it was so different than anything I'd ever seen or experienced before. I remember we were all fanned out right there, brother, right where you are. Our whole family was right there. Probably about 200 people in the auditorium. And my daughter was, Kimberly, was over on the baby grand piano. She had the baby grand piano. And then you had the choir. They were all robed. All the choir was robed. And then over here was a guy who looked like Ray Charles sitting at keyboard. He had his sunglasses on and he's sitting at the keyboard, and I'll never forget, we're sitting in that front row watching, and Kimberly goes and plays the hymn. She plays the intro, just like it's written. And Ray Charles is sitting there kind of listening to her. like that. And then as the hymn starts, the choir starts swaying and clapping. You know what I'm saying? Ray Charles starts putting a swing to that thing. Well, Kimberly hears that, so she swings it with him. She starts swinging. And so here's the choir. They're singing and robed and clapping. The whole congregation is clapping, swaying. Ray Charles is sitting over here doing this number. Yeah, you got it, sister. You got it. And, man, I am like the bust of gut watching this. This is cracking me up. Every hymn the same way. Kimberly plays it exactly like it's written. Ray Charles starts rolling it. She joins him because she can play by ear. Choir's going, the whole congregation going, and I'm just cracking up sitting in the front row. I never forget afterwards, we go out to eat. Sitting there with Kenny and his family, I said, man, I turned to Kimberly, I said, you never believe what I saw. She said, what'd you see, Dad? And I began to tell her what I saw. Her playing it, Ray Charles swinging it, robe choir singing it. You know, never said it that way, but that actually sounds pretty good. And then she joined, and old Ray Charles lighting up. Yeah, you know. And she said, oh, you think that's funny, Dad? You should have seen what I saw. I said, what'd you see? She says, I'm sitting at the piano. I'm looking out, this whole congregation, a sea of black swaying. And she said, in the front row, seven white toothpicks standing there. These honkies, man, we don't do that stuff. I thought Kenny was going to slide out of his seat. He laughed so hard he about like to throw up his lunch. He thought that was so funny. Now, let me tell you something. I still go preach in the hood from time to time. It's a great reality check. And I don't change what I preach. I don't change how I preach it. I'm just as hard on them as anybody else. I don't cut slack on the truth. The truth is truth. But I'm going to tell you this. Them black women love my wife just as much as any white woman has ever loved on her. They'll hug her neck. They'll weep and ask for prayer requests for their kids. They don't want their kids going to hell no more than we do. Y'all with me? Them men love the hard preaching. They'll come up, shake my hand, and say, preacher, man, you shelled it out. Thank you. My kids needed to hear that. My heart needed that. I'm telling you, I sat in that church and watched the handful of remaining nine white people that were members of that church hand that entire building worth $1.5 million over to that African-American church for $5. That was unbelievable. And the testimony I heard was unbelievable. They said this. Somebody said, one of the deacons said, yeah. Somebody said, how can you give that amount of property? How can you give that building for $5 to those people? And he said this. He said, it really wasn't hard to do. Once we figured out it wasn't ours. You get politicians and the press out of this race issue today, we might get along. I got one better. You put Jesus in it, we definitely would. He's the Savior of all men, red and yellow, black and white. They are all precious in His sight. And y'all can stare at the differences, and there's a pile of them just in this little assembly right here. But why don't you go get your eyes back on what put us together to start with, amen? His name is Jesus Christ. You with me? He's the common bond. And the devil's not happy with the unity of our family demonstrated and fulfilled through the local church. He tries to mix it up by changing the common denominator. Go with me to 1 Corinthians and watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at this. Even in the church of Corinth, you see it immediately show up. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice in verse number 9. I'm trying to get you to see tonight the first relationship you enjoy is the one Paul and Epaphroditus, polar opposites, enjoyed. And that is the fellow brother or fellow sister in Jesus Christ. It's a face-to-face relationship. And notice with me in verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice that. Notice the vertical is noted. This is a big deal. Your fellowship is with the Son. Now watch what he says. Now I beseech you, there, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And look at this. And that there be no divisions among you. Isn't that powerful? You know what the Lord wants for your church family tonight? He wants the focus to be so on Jesus Christ that there's no divisions among you. Notice he didn't say some. He said no. You know something I've noticed, and I've noticed that the devil tries to mess it up, and he tries to mess up local churches by changing the common denominator. If any of you know math well, I know Pastor Tim, you know it well. Brother Schellenberger, you're down at Hope doing all the math and finance stuff down there. But notice here, you need a common denominator to combine unlike terms, don't you? Anybody know math? You got to have a common denominator to combine unlike terms. But you know you don't need a common denominator to divide. And the devil's goal is to get your eyes off of all the things that are different about each other. That's his goal. To get it on personalities, those differences, to get it on generation gap differences, y'all with me? To life experience differences? That's what his goal is. His goal is to get you so focused on the horizontal things, you miss the very one who brought you together tonight and combined you. I say it this way. In this local church, you know what your Heavenly Father's will and desire is? There's no fussing in this family. That's his will. Go to Psalm 133. Watch this. In Psalm 133, we look at your 12-year anniversary, and we look at all the import of this week. I believe this is exactly, and this builds, this thing gets real big. This is entry-level thought tonight. You do not want to miss the next few nights. But notice here, the psalmist said it so well. In Psalm 133, he says this in verse number 1. He says, in Psalm 133, verse 1, he says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Yeah. You know our common denominator tonight is Jesus Christ. Do you know tonight he's the one who brought us together tonight? He's the one who combined us. You know, could we just remember this? We're gathered tonight, not in my name. I hate to say this, it might get you ticked off. We're not gathered here in your name tonight either. We're gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all about him. That's it. I feel like when we gather, we forget that sometimes. There's other causes that aren't as high. There's other things that bother us that shouldn't. There's a little song that says it so well. So let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is he, the Lord of Lords supreme through all eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. He should be the bigger conversation than sports. He should be the bigger conversation than politics. He should be the bigger conversation than anything else. Because guess what? When we get to the other side, that's just really all who we're going to be talking about. Amen. It's going to be all about him. I think that ought to be what it is now. Now watch this. You're going to turn your gears a little bit. Notice in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13. This is important. In John chapter 13. Look at what's said. Jesus Christ speaking in verse number 35. In John chapter 13 and verse number 35. Listen to what he says here. This is very interesting to me. In John 13, 35, he says this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. If, look up now, look up. Pause for a moment. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, Jesus said. Not someone else's disciple, you're mine. If, think how we complete that thought tonight. I know many times we're tempted to say, if we have a great missions program, and I believe in missions. Deb and I heavily support missions every month, but he doesn't say that. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if ye have incredibly straight doctrine. And I believe in that, but he doesn't say that. Y'all with me? By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you pack the King James, if you got the right script, and I believe in having the right book. But he doesn't say that. You putting this through your little processor? He says this, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. You ready? If ye have love one toward another. When people walk in this church family, they shouldn't be able to explain you away. They should be absolutely stunned by all the differences that are set aside and the absolute sacrificial love and adoration you have for each other because of Jesus Christ. You're not a business. People can explain businesses away. People can explain corporations away. People can explain programs away. People can explain all that away. They cannot explain how you and I should... The most we should do is tolerate each other, and instead we are sacrificially dying for each other. And you can't give that to yourself. That's what grace is all about. Only Jesus Christ and his preeminence in you can make you truly love someone, not someone else who's as opposite as you as anybody could ever be. Because of Christ in you. Amen? I want to tell you, your strength is not your programs, and I'm a program guy, I'm an organized guy. Your strength is not going to be how you do things. Your strength is your relationship with Jesus Christ, as close to him as you can possibly get. Do you really love each other tonight? Or are you just angling for something? You really willing to die for the person across the aisle tonight? Or you just put up with them because you know you're supposed to be here? Boy, you want to see this church take off? Get your heart wrapped around that truth and let God have preeminence. Ephesians 4 is our responsibility as I close. It's not a long message tonight. Go there with me. Watch this. Don't miss this. You see the first relationship Paul enjoyed with Epaphroditus? He called him my brother. It was a face-to-face relationship, enjoyed fellowship, social community. Men that couldn't be more polar opposite, literally were willing to die for each other. Look in Ephesians 4 and watch this in verse number 1. He says this, Ephesians 4, 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, Ephesians 4, 1, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Watch this now, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's read that again. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Here comes the worthy walk. First of all, notice the humility with all lowliness and meekness. Notice the charity with longsuffering, forbearing one another. What? In love. And then in all of that, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Centralia Bible Baptist Church, there's your marching orders on this first message I bring to you on this 12th anniversary. Your goal is to Be lowly and meek, and with long suffering forbear one another in love, and collectively endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in this assembly. You say, how do I do that? Well, I remember over the years as I've counseled couples that have been fussing with each other, the honeymoon's worn off. Sometimes that's just a week or two. Sometimes it takes a few years. But the honeymoon wears off. And Brother Andrew, I'm sure you know this. Brother Pastor Schellenberger, I'm sure you know this. But you know, a lot of times you get them in the room and you want to try to get them fixed. You want to try to go ahead and put them together. You know, they're fussing with each other. The goal, though, isn't to get them closer to each other. If this is the Lord right here and you got somebody over here and distant from somebody over there, the goal isn't to get them closer to each other. The goal for each individual is to get closer to the Lord. And automatically, by becoming closer to the Lord, you'll automatically get closer to one another. And I think tonight, every one of us could get a little closer. You say, my marriage, we're fussing with each other. I'll tell you why you are. You're both saved. You're not walking with Jesus. That's why you're fussing with each other, period. Somebody's got to focus, if not one, both got to focus something else that they're chasing other than Jesus. That's why that happens. You're both saved. Let me tell you, if the Jew and the Gentile can get along in Jesus Christ, anybody can. I don't care who you are. If you're saved and the spouse is saved, y'all need to get close to Jesus and all that other junk gets taken care of. You say, well, we got divisions in the church, people upset with each other. I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos, you know. I like Brother Andrew better than Brother Schellenberger. Oh, I wish Brother Schellenberger would stay. I like him better than Brother Andrew. What's that? That's not even the focus. Y'all with me? God hates competition in a local church. That's just chasing personalities, having men's persons and admiration for personal gain. That's what Jude calls it. You're my goal tonight. It's a simple goal. Get as close to Jesus Christ as we possibly can. And that's when things light up. That's when differences get set aside. That's when sin gets forsaken. And that's when the power of the Spirit of God through the unity of fellow believers is manifested in a supernatural way. My brother, my sister, first relationship, fellow brother and fellow sister, we enter into that through fellowship in Jesus Christ. And you and I should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one toward another. Amen? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight for this obscure individual you've chosen to record and preserve over centuries to challenge us to consider our walk with you and with one another. Lord, we thank you how each of these two men, Epaphroditus and Paul, had that common bond in your Son. It literally changed not only their eternity, but even their lives in this world in which they live, Lord. Where they should have hated each other, now in Christ they're willing to die for each other. Lord, I pray for this church family. I pray, Father, that first of all, every individual that's tuned in or right here, Lord, that they are saved. They've entered into fellowship with you, Father, through the Son. And Lord, they now know Christ as Savior. And then, Lord, I pray tonight that you would help this church family to truly love not only you and your Son, but each other. Lord, I know there's differences, Father. I know over the years, 61 years of living, just so many things that the devil would try to get us to focus on, personality differences, generation gaps. Father, life experiences, just who we are. Lord, there's so many things that are different about each and every one of us. But Lord, in your Son, Father, we recognize the incredible, eternal one who is the common bond. His name is Jesus Christ. And so we ask tonight, Lord, for this church family, he'd be the ultimate focus. I pray for the homes that are represented here, that your son would be the ultimate focus. Lord, may it not be other things that would cause divisiveness, but Lord, may every husband, every wife here tonight just long for a closer walk with your son. And Lord, as we draw closer to you and to your son, Father, we know the byproduct of that is we'll automatically draw closer to one another. Bless this church. Bless these families. Lord, we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for just a moment. Where are you in the message tonight? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This is a moment to reflect just for a moment. And ask the question. Question one, have you entered into fellowship with the Father through the Son? Or are you just religious? Just slipped into a Baptist church? Just slipped into organized religion? Or have you entered into